Well, it's great to be back again today. I missed some of you last week who were not here. It was my first Sunday back after my mini sabbatical, and my wife was taking care of babies in the nursery, having fun doing that, and so she's back in the service with me today. But it is so great to be home and be with you again today. So if you were here last Sunday, if you were not here last Sunday, let me suggest that you listen to the sermon. Go to our website, and you can listen to it in iTunes or some other means. But last week, I preached the first in just a short two-sermon series under the banner, Growing Together in Christ. And last week, we studied the Apostle Paul's teaching on the gospel in Ephesians chapter 2. And if you've been with us on our journey, we've done Romans part 1, chapters 1 through 5, and the focal point of that is the gospel. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." And so last Sunday, we looked at the implications of the gospel and how the gospel compels us as the people of God in the location we find ourselves to be cross-generational. Remember, I explained what cross-generational means, that multi-generational isn't what I'm about or want to be about. It's cross-generational, where the generations actually have contact and connection with one another. We want to be cross-generational. We like to be cross-cultural, where not only do we have different cultures, but where there's interaction and between the cultures. We want to be multi-ethnic, disciple-making church. And I share with you my dream of a church with multiple nationalities who worship in English to complement the numerous non-English-speaking church families that meet on our campus. And what we'd like to do at some point in the future is bring as many of those non-English-speaking church families together with our English-speaking church family and have a corporate worship service. We've done that in the past, and we have even more expressions of other languages now, and so we'd like to do that. This vision that I unpacked for you last Sunday is driven by the gospel. We want to live out the gospel. And I don't mean just articulating the gospel with accuracy by saying something like, well, in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul writes and he says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the scriptures. That is the gospel. So we don't want to just regurgitate those facts. It's one thing to have the facts of the gospel right, but the goal of the gospel is not just that we pass some kind of test by accurately recounting the importance of Jesus. The goal of the gospel is to produce a type of people who are consumed with a passion for God and for others. It's not programs that change people. It is the gospel that changes people. Programs are just a tool that the gospel uses to change people, but ultimately it is the gospel that changes people's hearts. So as I was thinking this week about what I'm going to share with you today, I have a question for you. What is the one thing that we have in common? So before you answer that in your head, look around the room. There are people here, all kinds of people, older, younger, some have gray hair, some have no hair, some have dark hair, some have blonde hair. Different skin tones. You know, I have a tan that God blessed me with when I was born. Some of you have tans that you got from the fake and bake, as a friend of mine told me when I first came here. I said, "What's fake and bake?" And he explained it. You know what fake and bake is? Okay, talk to me after church. It's when you go to a tanning bed, is what he explained to me. And I remember standing in the foyer, and he goes, "Yeah, fake and bake." And I was like, "What?" So anyway, we have all kinds of complexions, hair, different colors of eyes. Brown is probably predominant, I would assume, but different sizes and shapes, ages and all. And so as you think about that, we're all from different places, Minnesota, all kinds of places. What is one thing that we have in common? One thing that we have in common. What is the one thing, despite our differences, that unites us? And the answer is the gospel. It's Jesus. We saw that last week where Paul, as only Paul could, said, "Christ is our peace. He has knocked down the dividing wall of hostility, and he has made the two into one." And so as you think about the gospel, I'd like to introduce you to some of our newest members on this brief video. It's a minute and 31 seconds. And let's hear what they have to say about the gospel and how the gospel changes people. So listen.
So I originally knew about college and the Baptist. I was at Bethel Seminary, and so I knew about this church, and it was about 15 years ago. During that time, I kind of left and worked with a church plant in City Heights.
I first learned of college at preschool. Our kids have since graduated from it, but it's a fantastic preschool. But what also caught me at College Avenue was the Bible study that I started attending, and it was such a great experience. There was a lot of tremendous growth for me, and just a great, great group of women. Early in our visit, we had met Pastor Carlton, and we were just so impressed with the depth of his character, and again, the centrality of the gospel was very evident in his talk and in his teaching.
We have two kids, and we wanted to look for a pastor who will basically pick the pastor that will be leading our kids. We know that he will be picking great people that will lead those ministries for our children. And one of the things that over the years we have learned is that it's not program that change people. It is the gospel that change people. It's the word of God that change people. And again, the centrality of God's word in Pastor Carlson's ministry just spoke volume to us. And that's really is the most important thing. I mean, when you strip away all the stuff in the church, it is the word that is the most important. And it's the love for that that keeps drawing us back, and what we see is important.
So that's Denny and Sue Lee, who are some of our newest members. So welcome, Denny and Sue. Did you hear what he said? That it's the gospel that changes people. So with that having been said, we find that in the Word of God. So I invite you to turn with me in your copies of the Scriptures to the book of Acts this week, chapter 2. And it's on page 759 in the pew Bibles, black Bibles in the pews, 759. It'll spill over to page 760. But Acts chapter 2. And today we're going to look at just a short paragraph. I can't possibly do it justice. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And then after I walk us through that briefly, then I want to just share with you some things that are happening around the church starting 2 weeks from now. So Acts chapter 2, everyone find it, chapter 42 to 47. I love that sound. I want to tell you something. I am so proud of you for so many ways. When we were gone those four Sundays, we missed you on a number of fronts. We missed seeing you, missed the relationships, missed the hugs, missed the conversations. Carol and I look at each other and go, we miss our people. We want to go home. We miss our people. We want to go home. A couple of things stood out to me is, one is how friendly you are. There was one church we went to where not a single person said a word to us, not even the people who handed us the worship folder. They didn't even grunt at us. I won't tell you the church because I don't want to slander. But I thought that would have never, I said to her, that would have never happened at our church. I'm proud of you about that. Another thing that just came to mind is when I said turn in your Bibles to Acts 2, there was a sound that I hear every week that I did not hear in a single church I went to. And that's the pages of a Bible turning or the sound of a phone moving. Have to include my high-tech friends like Kyandra. We don't judge. I just assume if I see your phone that you're following in the Bible. Not that you're texting, when is he going to be done? But to hear those pages turn, it does something new. So anyway, I'm just proud of you. So that's the end of that public service announcement. Okay, so Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. So let me set the table for you, if you're not familiar with Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2 to this point. For 40 days after his death and his return from the death, Jesus frequently appears to groups of his followers and his family. And he appears, and then he disappears, kind of like a phantom or an apparition. And while being fully alive and solid physically, don't ask me how these things are done. I cannot explain how he can be fully solid, physical like I am, how he can eat fish, but yet he walks through a wall. And now you see me, now you don't, but that's what he does. Jesus, during this time, trains the apostles to present evidence about him in such a way that it would invite a change of heart. And in the future, Jesus says that he'll return to claim his kingdom by power and force. But in the meantime, his followers, then as well as now, that would be us, infiltrate enemy territory to seek recruits for his kingdom. And then after Jesus said this, he vanished for the last time. And so for the next 10 days, 120 of Jesus' followers, this is what the book of Acts is telling us in Acts chapter 1 and the beginning of 2, his followers lived in Jerusalem. Acts tells us that they devoted themselves to prayer almost constantly. In fact, when you get to chapter 2, 10 days after Jesus' final appearance came the Jewish Feast of Weeks. And so the Greek-speaking Jews, we talked about Greeks last week, how they thought their language was the language of the gods and looked down on everyone else. So the Greek-speaking Jews called that day during the Feast of Weeks Pentecost. And you've heard that term probably. Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. So on that day, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God burst into that place as wind and fire. And then 120 people talking in different languages attract TMZ and 60 Minutes and the Today Show because they couldn't believe what was happening. Pentecost had brought all these religious pilgrims up to Jerusalem from all around the world, and the pilgrims were astonished to hear the roar of voices there in Jerusalem that someone was declaring the wonders and the greatness of God in their own dialects that they could understand. So as this crowd of onlookers grows, some make fun of the 120, accusing them of being drunk, that only drunk people could do such a thing. And eventually, Peter, shy Peter, you know how shy he is, he stands up with the other apostles and he makes himself heard above the ruckus. Peter proceeds to preach a powerful sermon pleading with the religious pilgrims to believe the apostles' testimony that Jesus has in fact risen from the dead and that he is in fact the long-awaited Jewish king, the Messiah. So Peter, he's standing there and he's preaching and he pleads with his audience. He pleads with them to follow Jesus. 3,000 people that day take Peter up on his offer. And so for them, it's as if the light bulb of faith screws the gospel of Jesus Christ tightly into their hearts, and 3,000 people transition from unbelief about Jesus to belief about Jesus. That is the power of the gospel. So now what? What do these new Christians do? The church grows from 120 to 3,120 like that in one day. What now? Well, Acts 2 in your Bibles paints the picture of a fully alive church. The early church here in Acts 2 was made up of real people, ordinary garden variety sinners like me, like you. They struggle like we do with worry and with fear and anxiety and tight finances and sickness and broken relationships and selfishness and pride. They struggle with all the drama that accompanies any group of people, whether it's my family, whether it's my church family, whether it's my school, whether it's my neighborhood, my squadron, wherever you get a group of people together, there will be drama. And these early Christians are struggling with those same kinds of things. But for all of its failures and struggles and brokenness in the early church, it's powerfully stirred by the Holy Spirit. So, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It's in your Bibles. I want to project this verse on the screen, too, so that you can see the structure of it. So hopefully it'll make even more sense to you. So it says, verse 42 in your Bibles on the screen, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. This is my literal translation of this verse. That is, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. So that's my literal translation from the language of the New Testament to how it would be in English. This is what the church should be about. The apostles' teaching, The fellowship, that is, the breaking of bread and the prayers. So the people in a healthy church family continually devote themselves stubbornly and tenaciously to four things: the teaching of the apostles, that is, the word of God, the fellowship, and then the fellowship is further defined by Dr. Luke, who wrote this, the same guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke, further defined as the breaking of bread and prayer. So a healthy church tirelessly devotes itself to the apostles' teaching. Who are the apostles in the New Testament? They are the men who drew the first maps to guide us on the Jesus way. They paved the road for us to follow them. The apostles are those who have seen, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, they're the ones who've seen Jesus after the resurrection. And they're also specifically commissioned by Christ to explain the way of Jesus. So a healthy church persistently devotes itself to the teaching of the apostles. These healthy Christians in Acts 2 are determined to learn the teaching of the apostles. They're like hungry, growing teenagers standing with the refrigerator door open, deciding what food to devour next. Do we have any of those here? Where they open the fridge and they kind of lean on it and they go, well, what's in here that I can eat? That's how they are with the Word of God. And they do life together. These healthy Christ followers are hungry for the Bible and eager to learn it, and they are head over heels in love with God's Word. There's a married man that I know who is devoted to a woman who captured his heart once upon a time, and as a result, he carries a photograph of his beloved wife in his Bible because it reminds him of her when she's not near. And sometimes when he's traveling and no one's looking, he has been known to take the photograph out and talk to it and even give it a quick kiss. But talking to the photograph and kissing the photograph are poor substitutes for the real thing. You wonder how I know? Because I'm the dude. And the woman in the photo is my wife. Just want to be clear. And so it is with the Bible. We love it. We devote ourselves to it because we love him of whom the Bible speaks. So we're in love with the God who gave us the Bible. Now, many of you here at CABC are devoted to the apostles' teaching. You're more concerned about the apostles' teaching than you are concerned with your microbrewing or your grinding better coffee. And I clap for all of you who are present here in this worship service this morning to celebrate God, even as you learn and grow in your understanding and your obedience to the apostles' teaching. I applaud those of you who have been or are involved in Awana, for example. How many of you have been in Awana or are in Awana? Raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Don't be embarrassed. Okay, our kids grew up in Awana. I applaud you because Awana is about the Bible. I salute those of you who are in Bible classes and small groups and seminars where the Word of God is central, because a healthy church tenaciously devotes itself to the Bible. Now, right now, we were to list the top 10 religious words of all time, the most frequently uttered religious code words ever uttered. I think that fellowship certainly makes my top 10 list. What comes to mind when you hear the term fellowship? Is it food? Is it cookies and watered-down lemonade? Fellowship? For many followers of Jesus Christ, the word fellowship is the Christian answer to happy hour at Dave & Buster's or the Hookah Lounge right around the corner over here. This fellowship time is a cup of Starbucks or a fresh flaky pastry and a conversation at the living room around the corner. But for followers of Jesus Christ, the fellowship refers to a good time at church for some of them. A few words in our vocabulary as followers of Jesus have been mistreated as much as fellowship. And I confess publicly, I am personally as guilty as anyone. So how would you explain fellowship to one of your unbelieving coworkers or classmates, neighbors? Acts 2:42, in fact, is the world debut for the word fellowship, which is the English rendering of the word koinonia. And the word fellowship is used here comes from a root meaning common or shared. So fellowship means common participation in something either by giving what you have to another person or receiving what they have to offer from them. Give and take is the essence of fellowship. And give and take must be the way of fellowship in the common life of Christians together. So fellowship is two-dimensional as you think of it. It has to be vertical, but it also has to be horizontal. Has to be vertical before it's horizontal, in fact. So we must know the reality of fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, before we can really enjoy the reality of fellowship with one another, which is why the gospel in Jesus Christ is the one thing above all else that we have in common as the people of God. Fellowship is the common life we share because of Jesus, and it is also the common life that we give out and we share with other people. Fellowship means that we share important things in common. For example, we share common spiritual truths, like God tenderly whispers in our ears, I love you. God whispers in your ear, I love you. We share that common truth. A God who woos us and pursues us and chases us out of love until we stop running from Him and until we turn around and receive and accept the undeserved, unearned gift of His unparalleled grace. If grace were an ocean, we'd be drowning. I love that image, especially living here where we live. Did you go down the ocean? Think about that phrase when you go stand on the side of the ocean and you look at the expanse of the ocean. If grace were an ocean, I'd be drowning in it. That's how much God loves you. We share a common Lord, a common faith, a common gospel, and even common suffering. And when this word fellowship appears in the New Testament, it always has togetherness in mind, sharing something together, sharing in something together. And when I am in fellowship with you, I am known. And when I'm gone, I am missed, because church becomes family. And that is what touched me so deeply last week when, if you were here when I came up to just say, hey, we're back. When you started applauding for me as I was going up these steps, I just lost it, as you know, because this is family. And that said to me, you love me and you miss me. I was deeply touched. When I'm in fellowship, I am connected to a group of people who care if something happens to me. Fellowship is what makes the difference between the church being a worship service to attend and church being a place to belong. I want this to be a place for you to belong. Look at verse 44 in your Bibles for a picture of fellowship. Verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Woo! Tennis courts are okay too. Anyone play tennis? Generosity is a hallmark of the fellowship enjoyed by this healthy church in Acts 2. This church cares for its own. And many of you have demonstrated generosity over and over and over. There is ability here at College Avenue to meet every need in this local church family. There may be someone here today who has furniture ready to be sold on Craigslist, but it could be given to you instead if you're a financially strapped newlywed couple. That's how my wife and I got furniture when we got married. It had been passed through like five different hands. Any of you have furniture like that when you first got married? There may be someone here who has children's clothes that you're about to give to a consignment shop for resale, and those clothes could be given to another kid here in the church. It's our desire to help you find each other. Because a healthy church stubbornly devotes itself to the fellowship. And part of the fellowship is this. A healthy church breaks bread together. I brought what was left of our loaf of bread at home. It takes us a while to eat a loaf of bread these days because we don't have teenagers at home who could eat a half a loaf at one sitting. But the breaking of bread in general refers to eating meals together. You can see this in your Bibles in verse 46. They broke bread in homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. However, I believe that the meal in view here in verse 42 is more than an ordinary meal. It's a combination of a normal meal combined with the sharing of the Lord's Supper. It's dinner with other Christians in communion with Christ and other Christians around the Lord's table. It's the common sharing of eating and drinking around the table. It's a time for enjoying fellowship around a good meal and remembering the death and the return of the Lord through the memorial loaf and cup. And the breaking of bread, it reminds us of the centrality of the gospel, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The gospel is central to the church, and it's central to the church because the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So sharing a meal together is a part of fellowship, especially when the meal includes a reminder of the centrality of Jesus Christ as the basis for the fellowship. So a healthy church stubbornly devotes itself to the fellowship, and part of that fellowship is the breaking of bread together, but there's more. A healthy church family prays together. They pray privately. They pray in groups. Many of these early Christians likely maintained the Jewish pattern of setting aside three times each day to pray. They said lots of prayers as a way of life. Prayer reminds us that Christianity is not just a religion, but it's a relationship with God. The first century Jewish people understood what it meant to pray, but since Jesus came on the scene, prayers are now rooted in a relationship with our Father in heaven. And so now, as we pray, prayer is a conversation with your heavenly daddy that you wish you had on earth, or praying to the kind of dad that you have a heart to be to your children. And fellowship includes eating together and praying together. A healthy church is devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, that is the breaking of bread and to prayer. And so we aim to be devoted to what they, here in the book of Acts, were devoted to. So when and where did they do this? When and where? Verse 46 in your Bibles. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They meet and they do this in the temple court and in homes. They have an everyday commitment, not just Sunday only. So what happens when a church is healthy? Look at the end of verse 47 in your Bibles. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. In Acts 2, church growth is out of control. Growth comes from health, and we can't outsource evangelism. We give money, a lot of money, to missions, worldwide missions, and that's a good thing. We need to continue to do that. We need to fulfill the Great Commission. We need to reach unreached peoples. But a church that isn't evangelizing locally, in addition to doing that, is not a biblical church. It says, the Lord added to their number. I like that. It takes the pressure off of us. We share the gospel with our words, with our lives, and God does the rest. He does the saving, but it's on us to share the gospel with our words, to live the gospel with our lives, and the Lord will add. So what do we have in common? If you were here last week, you remember this image. What we have in common is the gospel. As Christians, we share something that surpasses our differences. And if you were here last Sunday, you remember this quote that I shared with you from Ann Ortland, which I think is so powerful, so telling. Christians can be grouped into two categories, marbles and grapes. Marbles are single units that don't affect each other except in collision. Grapes, on the other hand, mingle juices. Each one is a part of the fragrance of the church body. The early Christians didn't bounce around like loose marbles, ricocheting in all directions. picture them as a cluster of ripe grapes squeezed together by persecution, bleeding and mingling into one. So remember that? This is not what we want to be, where we just roll in, we roll out. We roll in, we roll out. I want to be like the cluster of grapes I had last week that lead to this, where we're getting our grape stains all over each other as we live out the truth of Ephesians 2 and Acts chapter 2. To grow together in Christ, to make more and better disciples from the nations across all ages, we're going to need to get some grape stains on us. We'll need to do more than just trade information. We'll have to meaningfully connect with God first and foremost, and then each other, because people need Jesus to be shown to them, not just told to them. So what is our vision as a church family? What do we want CABC to look like? CABC exists to make more and better disciples from the nations. You understand what from the nations means after last week's sermon? And we aim to be a cross-generational, cross-cultural, multi-ethnic group of apprentices. That's what a disciple is, an apprentice of Jesus, showcasing our love and transforming our community and the world. And what is a disciple? A disciple is a person who's been reconciled because of the gospel into right relationship with God through new birth, by trust in the gospel, and is subsequently growing in love for God and love for others, resulting in spiritual reproduction. I'm not fully a disciple if I don't reproduce. That's why I can't just roll in here and roll out of it. I need to reproduce. So what does it mean to make disciples? It is the process of actively helping people become mature in Christ. So, great hurt leads to change. That's a leadership axiom I just made up. But I think it's true. Great hurt leads to change. Change comes out of great hurt. We turn away from our sin because of great hurt. We give up an addiction because of great hurt. We change our course and direction in life because of great hurt. We're coming off a season of ministry philosophy, both in our church as well as in churches all around the country, that did not effectively pass on the faith to the next generation. And whatever we were doing as the people of God did not work as well as we would have hoped. And so we need to change. So we're going to try to give our children, this generation that God has entrusted to us, a chance to encounter the living God and not just give them a show on Sunday morning. So priority for our church family is to solidify a faith at home environment for all ages. Doesn't matter whether you're married or single, have kids or don't, whether you're grandpa, whether you're widowed, whether you're divorced. We want there to be a solid faith at home environment for all ages and all home situations represented in our church family. This vision was presented to you in a sermon I preached on May 11th, right in the middle of my Romans series. I did a sermon on Deuteronomy 6. If you've not heard that sermon, you weren't here, I would like to encourage you to listen to it because I think it might fill in some gaps and connect some dots for you. Having said that, the end goal of Christian parenting, it's what my wife and I want to do with our three kids who are now in their 20s and 30s. We wanted to pass on a vibrant faith from one generation to another for the glory of God. And frankly, we didn't know what we were doing. We needed help. And as I thought about what we're about to do as a church, I thought often at my age, I thought, this could have helped me so much as a dad. if this had been available when I had younger kids, when I was a younger Christian. And so we believe that parents are the primary teachers of their children and that it's our privilege to partner with you. So God has entrusted the kids to you, but we want to come alongside and equip you and help you and support you and assist you in fulfilling your God-given responsibility. We want to encourage you and help you as you execute your God-given role to disciple your children and to pass on the faith to the next generation for the glory of God. So we've come to understand that our College Avenue parents desire and need additional support and discipleship training as they seek to implement Deuteronomy 6 in their homes, what I preached on May 11th. They need help, and they want to be able to pass on the faith to their children. So to assist parents in fulfilling their biblical responsibilities, we're transitioning to a new curriculum for children and youth, and we're also changing what we do with adults, so the whole schedule. So just stay with me now. So what I want you to do is I want you to take this insert out. Do all of you have an insert? If you don't, just wave your hand like this, and one of our hospitality team members will bring you one. Does everyone have one? And by the way, thank you for not reading it while I was preaching Acts 2. I didn't even say anything about it, and you guys are in your Bibles and looking at me. And so thank you. Bless you. So the first thing I want to mention is, does anyone need one? We have them. Okay, here's one over here, right here. Anyone else? Anyone in a balcony? Okay, thank you. Just want to make sure we're all together. Okay, so what we're going to do, I'm going to explain what we're going to do with kids. I'm going to explain what we're going to do with adults, okay? So if you're sitting here and you're going, well, it doesn't affect me because I don't have any kids and I'm not married or my kids are grown or whatever, it does affect you, so just hang with me, okay? So True is the curriculum that we're going to use with our kids and with our middle school students and our high school students. And let me just say this. This was our philosophy of ministry before True was ever invented. So we just chose True as the tool to help us execute what we believe God was calling us to do as a church family. And there were a couple of options out there to use, and this was the one that we thought was the best option. So this isn't about True. True is just a tool to help us do what we believe the Bible is calling us to do as the people of God. So here's a summary in 27 words. You ever see the movie 27 Dresses? It's a chick flick. I saw it. It was okay. So 27 words. True helps kids and their families connect with God, find their place in his big story, and respond to him through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's it in a nutshell. That's what it's about. That's what our church was about before David C. Cook ever invented this. They just put it in 27 words for us. So parents are still the greatest influence in the lives of their children, but parents frankly feel inadequate to disciple their kids. Can I ask for a show of hands? I'm going out there on a way out there now, but how many of you as parents presently or when your kids were little felt adequate as parents to disciple your kids? Let me ask how many of you felt inadequate to disciple your kids? I sure did. So we hear that. And we want to come alongside your church family and help you with that. So parents need and want to be discipled as parents. So this requires a modification of our Sunday morning schedule to more powerfully allow us to impact children and parents and all adults at CABC. Now, this isn't just about parents with kids. So hear me, you single people who are young professionals, we need you involved in this as well, as you'll see in just a moment. Parents, let me speak to you first. We want you here at 9 a.m., engaged. I'm going to ask you as your pastor and your friend who loves you, please don't do the drive-by drop-off. Please don't pull up on the lot. One of you stay in the car. If there are two of you, the other one come, check the kids in, and then you split and come back in time for the service. Please don't do that. What I'd like you to do is be engaged at 9 o'clock, not just dropping the kids off. 9 o'clock is the discipleship time for everyone, and we've tried to have something for everyone. We want 9 a.m. to be as much a priority as worship. So one of the things that you'll see on this card, if you flip it over to this side, Essential Seminars, the pretty blue side, you'll see some seminars. Whoops, I went too far. I think Oh, okay. I'm getting ahead of myself. This is confusing to me even. Can I have the 10 environments? Thank you. Okay, so as a part of True, let me say this before I go on. As a part of True, there are 10 environments that your kids will be involved in to help them be discipled here at church and to set the table for you at home. And one of the things we're gonna do is we think it's a great discipleship paradigm, so we're going to even have it available for adults as well. And so if you look at this sheet now, you'll see that Pastor Bryce will be doing that. So let me explain the next thing, which is these essential seminars. There are three tracks that we have set up for adults of whatever your situation in life. So we have a history and theology track, a Bible track, and an engage your world track. We call these essential seminars. You can see them here. CABC Essential Seminars, the purpose is to train and reproduce apprentices of Jesus Christ who in turn reproduce. All of us need to be disciples to make disciples. And so what we're going to do is, over the course of a few-year period, we're going to run a curriculum for all adults in our church to participate in. And the first ones that we're rolling out are listed here on your card, Essential Seminar, Making Sense of the Old Testament, Transformational Living, which Pastor Bryce will do the 10 environments that the kids will be going through because it's a great discipleship paradigm for all of us. Contagious Christianity, Brian Eckert, our college director, will be doing that. I didn't mention Arlene Arita will be doing the Old Testament. And then after Brian does 6 weeks of how to share your faith journey, which will be practical, hands-on, then it'll be followed by 6 weeks of reaching Muslims with the good news, the bridges material. Okay, so those are what we're calling essential seminars. So after this cycle, come January, we'll do another set of seminars. And so if you go through the different tracks over the course of time, we hope that we will have equipped you as a disciple so that you can be a better disciple maker. That's the whole point of it. Then at the next slot, you see Faith at Home, September 7th to December 14th, you see Spiritual Parenting and True Coaching. Spiritual Parenting will be we'll be reoffering the material we offered this summer. How many of you took the spiritual parenting material this summer? Okay, many of you have. And if you have any questions about that, could you raise your hands high again? If you have any questions about that, talk to these people who have their hands up. Many of them will tell you that it was great material, it was so helpful, they're so excited about how it helped equip them. And so we'll be offering that, Mary Ellen True. Then we'll have True Coaching by Wayne Rice, a resource class for parents to discuss what their kids have gone through in their true experience at home and exchange methods, ideas, and activities that have been effective. So basically, it's kind of a think tank for parents to kind of talk through how this stuff worked out at home and share ideas and get some grape juice on each other. That might be another way to think about it. So those are the seminars on this side. Now, if you flip back over, let me talk to you a little bit about the true material. I told you, parents, at 9 a.m., we want you here. And so at 9 o'clock, we want you to be here. Oh, I forgot to mention one thing. I'm sorry. I have so much stuff in my head. Okay, on the back again. Flip back over. Class is ongoing. These are classes that have been in place for many years. And in no way did we want to dishonor decade-long relationships as we shift the paradigm and as we try to address the need to reach the next generation. And so these classes are included here at the bottom, and they are open to anyone who wants to participate, and you are welcome to join them as another option as well. So just wanted to mention that as well. So if you flip back over, so parents, I mentioned we want you here at 9 o'clock. So we will have what we're calling Sunday communities, have True Kids, Team 56, which is 5th and 6th grade, Edge, and 6109. Those of you who are parents of younger kids will receive, if you've not received already, a letter from Kristen Preddy, from our children's staff, that will detail everything. So when you get this letter, may I encourage you to be sure to read it, parents. You might even want to stick it in your Bible. You might want to look at it on Saturday night, September 6th, or Sunday morning, September 7th, before you come. And I'll say this as well, if there are any questions you have about anything that's on this card, immediately after worship, Domingo Cabrera, our executive director, and Kristen Preddy from Children's Ministry will be at the Welcome Center in the foyer to answer any questions that you might have. So, True Kids, Team 56. Interesting thing is that the classes and seminars will meet from 9 until 10. At 10 o'clock, we'll release you from your seminar if you're a parent so that you can go. Parents of first through sixth grade children will join the leaders of their children to bless their children with a prayer of commission and just a blessing. The whole point of the blessing is to remind the kids of who they are and who they belong to, that they're treasured and deeply loved by God, by his people here in this church family, as well as by their parents. And then we're going to say, now go serve him. Go live for him as you go with this blessing. And then those kids will come with their parents in that age group from first to sixth grade here to the worship service, okay? And kids will be with us from first to fourth grade for the beginning of the worship service, and then they'll be dismissed to go for more true material when I get up to preach a sermon. So is that clear as we go through this? So I wanted to point that out to you as well. When you go for the blessing, parents, the teachers will actually do the blessing, but we want you there to join them and to be a part of it. So think of it like this. I give my benediction to you every week. And some of you can say it by memory. Now go into the world in peace, have courage. I sort of bless you as you go. When my kids would go away to college, I would say to them before I'd leave, or when they'd go out, when they were in high school and still living at home, remember who you belong to. I would say it to my kids all the time. Remember who you belong to. So that's in essence what we're doing. We're saying you're treasured by God as we bless you, and remember who you belong to as you go now and live life. So from 10 o'clock until 10:20, we have time for you to hang out on a patio, hang out at Aroma. We know you like your fellowship time. You demonstrate that every week, which is like real exciting. And so we factored in some time for you to do that. At 10:20, though, we're going to start activity here in the sanctuary to draw you in. We may be playing a video. We may be singing some songs. We may be announcing something. And so when you hear the action start, may I encourage you to just start making your way this direction. We'll have a speaker on the patio on the side of the sanctuary, front of the sanctuary, so that you can hear it and know, okay, well, there's stuff going on in there now. I guess we'll start making our way in. And then that way you can have your fellowship time, get your coffee, get your pastry, connect with each other, and then still come to the worship service. Worship service will start at 10:30, concluding at 11:40 a.m. Parents, you'll always check your kids in, both at 9 and at 10:30, where you normally do. That will not change. So babies through kindergarten will check in the CEC building, which is where check-in is now. First through fourth grades will join us in the sanctuary, and then during the service, I'll actually call the kids up. We'll bless them, dismiss them, and they'll go out with their leaders, and we'll make sure that they get safely to where you will pick them up after worship. So that's a summary of this card. So what I want you to do is I want you to read over this week. If you have any questions, would you write them down? Make yourself a note. And then next Sunday, Domingo Cabrera as well and Kristen Prady will be available for you at the Welcome Center for you to ask them any questions you have, as well as today they will be at the Welcome Center to answer any questions that you have. Okay, so let me say a couple things as I close. I've thrown a lot at you, but I want to summarize what's going on. There's a lot going on in our church. We have all kinds of things. We have these seminars on Sunday. We're going to have Love and Respect, a Love and Respect marriage series starting in January, which my wife and I think is some of the best material in marriage. We've gone through it three times with three different groups. And so that's coming in January. We have Financial Peace starting up. We have Women's Bible Study coming up. The men are cooking something up. We have a Mother's Haven coming up. There are all kinds of things going on. And it can almost be dizzying sometimes as you think about it. So let me just summarize how you fit and what you can do, what I'm calling you to do. Personal ministry commitments. Number one, a large gathering. Commitment to our weekly Sunday corporate worship gathering. I'd like you to make a commitment to be a part of worship. Commit yourself to prepare to hear God's word on Sunday and to invite people from the outside to CABC to come join us in corporate worship. A second commitment I'm asking you to make is one smaller gathering. A commitment to some smaller gathering in addition to Sunday morning. It could be a Sunday morning, in addition to worship, really a Sunday morning essential seminar. It could be women's Bible study. It could be one of our small groups of 8 to 12 people who gather in homes or church during the week. If you would please commit to be a part of the fellowship in some way other than Sunday morning worship. So one smaller gathering. It could be the love and respect when it starts in January. So one smaller gathering. It's your choice as to what that is. I would also say the way that you fit is by committing to one area of service in the church. It might be monthly service. It might be twice a month. It might be weekly. It's your call. It could be in children's ministry. We always need people who are committed to children, who want to serve children, to be involved in that. If you'd like to volunteer to serve in that capacity, talk to Kristen Preddy at the Welcome Center as you go. I'd also like to challenge you to commit to one outreach, one form of outreach ministry, including ministry to the poor, the widow, the orphan, the disenfranchised, and we'll give you opportunities throughout the course of our life together to be involved in outreach. So one of those. And so I'll just give you a few examples now. San Diego State Student Involvement Expo, which is this week. So our staff is going on campus with Brian, our director, to reach out. Interfaith Shelter, which is, the dates are up there on the screen. The carnival that we're having on October 25th, which is to invite our whole neighborhood. We expect thousands of people in our church parking lot for our carnival. We'll have food trucks. We'll have rides. This is in place of the Fall Festival we've done for a few years, but right here, there's a neighborhood parade that will end on our parking lot with our carnival. So this is the way we're going to get into Boulevard 63 over here, which is on lockdown. We can't get in there, but we're going to try to get them out of there over here. You understand the strategy? So outreach, Marshall Elementary, Mexico, Peru, Farmers Market on Wednesdays. Now, I need you to pray for something. We live in this city called San Diego that is like a bureaucratic sinkhole. And we have a zoning issue with the city of San Diego for us to do a farmer's market. We have a farmer's market ready to launch on Wednesdays, but we need zoning permission to do it because part of our lot is zoned one way and part of it's zoned another way, and we need more of it zoned a particular way to have the big enough footprint for the farmer's market. So you understand what I'm saying? So all you need to know is pray that the city of San Diego will give us what we want. It's that simple. You got it? And when we get it, you get to get fresh fruits and vegetables and invite your friends to come get fresh fruits and vegetables, and they get to be exposed to Jesus and our church and what he's doing here. Because it's our parking lot, and so we can do what we want to do. Okay, this is very strategic. I need you to pray. Okay, if you have questions about stuff, talk to Bruce Robertson. He's up in the, where was Bruce? There he is. Bruce is over here, and he can explain it to you, but I'm stupid, and all I know is it's a zoning issue, and we need this done ASAP. So, those are the outreach examples. And then finally, I want to ask you, I've said this since I got here, I want you to commit to pray for 5 unbelievers by name, and I want you to invest in one of them. You heard our staff a couple weeks ago when I was still away talk about this, and I want to encourage you to do that, okay? And then finally, what undergirds all of this is that we support CABC with prayer and generosity, that we undergird our commitments to supporting God's kingdom building through prayer and giving. And so personally commit to pray for our church to give sacrificially and generously and eagerly and consistently so that we can carry out the gospel work that God has given us to do. So I have a question as I close. On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your commitment to CABC? And if your commitment is not a 10, and you've been around here, I'm not talking about those of you who are first or second time. If you've been around here for a while and it's not a 10, why not? So just rest with that with God, and he will show you what he wants you to see. I'm confident of that. So that's it. I'm done. Thank you for listening to me. That was a lot. As we go, I want to say to some of you come each week
and you're hurting and you need a word of hope. Some of you come singing, joyful, celebrating, happy to be with God's people, shouting to the Lord. But then the next week, you may be struggling with a wound in your heart, some pain, some hurt. Some of you just need somebody with skin on to hold your hand and pray with you, pray for you, to put their arm around you and pray for you. And I don't want you to ever come to this place anymore and leave here without the hope that God can give you through the fellowship of his people. And so each Sunday, after I offer you the benediction and bless you, there will be a couple of our leaders standing over here. Today it'll be Pastor Bryce and Jerry Friegel, one of our overseers, to greet you, to pray for you, because we love you and we care about you. Every week, even if I happen to forget to mention it, just know they'll be here every week, standing over here with hearts open to bless you, to minister to you, to pray for you. So just know that. So would you stand with me for the benediction? College students, don't forget Brian Eckert, our college director, will be here. I love you people, and God loves each one of you. If grace were an ocean, you'd be sinking, you'd be drowning. God loves you. Now go into the world in peace and have courage. Hold on to what is good. Honor all men. Strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, help the suffering, and share the gospel. Love and serve the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace and the peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you all.